And we'll keep on praising your God.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day and keeping us safe all week long so we can come together again on this day to glorify you and to worship you. Thank you for blessing everyone that we mentioned on our prayer list last night and those we couldn't mention and the new prayer requests that have come in this morning. We thank you for blessing each and every soul that's in need, whether it be physical, spiritual, or financial blessings that they need to do this work for you. We thank you for blessing our personal prayer lists too and all those that have been in need over the years, the many years that we've been sharing your truth. And thank you for blessing the work that we're doing and those that help us do this work. Thank you for that hedge of angels that you have about us at all times. And Father, most of all, thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and sending your Son to die for us. And thank you so much for the wisdom, the faith, and the discernment and the character of your Son that you bless us with so that we can be ready to be part of that number and to glorify you like no other church can do in the history of the church. And Father, we pray to the best of our ability in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I got to get this page. We are starting a new chapter today in the Great Controversy. I mean, we did the first page, or rather the first paragraph last week, but we may as well just do it over again so that we can keep it all in context. For those of you listening on the radio and on the phone, oh, and I apologize for those of you listening on the phone. Last night we had a problem. We've had problems with our wireless phones here for about a week, and we switched to an old phone that we used to have years ago. And obviously the batteries ain't what they used to be, so about 33 minutes into the meeting last night, the phone turned off and we didn't know it because it didn't do any beeping. But now we have a corded phone for the teleconferencing set up, so you can't fall out now unless there's some kind of a line cut out there in the world. So I apologize again. We did not know that you weren't able to hear us last night until it was too late. So anyway, we're in chapter 26. If you got the book Great Controversy, it's page 451. The middle of the page, I would think, or the top, I don't know. And let me just get it here on my screen so I can see it. All right. It says, the work of Sabbath reform to be accomplished in the last days is foretold in the prophecy of Isaiah. And she quotes Isaiah 56, verses 1, 2, 6, and 7. And keep in mind, this is speaking of us, the work that we're going to have to be doing, whether it's in our generation or in the generation of our children, because we don't know the day or the hour. It looks to be extremely close, but we know the end times began at the end of the 2300-year prophecy that ended on October 22, 1844. We know that's when the end times actually began. And so, quoting Isaiah, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping his hand from doing any evil. The sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." And she goes on to say that these words apply in the Christian age as shown by the context. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, "Yet will I gather others to him, because besides those that are gathered unto him." In verse 8 of, I guess, obviously, Isaiah 56. She says, "Here is foreshadowed the gathering in of the Gentiles by the gospel, and upon those who then honor the Sabbath, a blessing is pronounced. Thus, the obligation of the fourth commandment extends past the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ to the time when his servants should preach to all nations the message of glad tidings. The Lord commands by the same prophet, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, in Isaiah 8:16. The seal of God's law is found in the fourth commandment. And I have a little bit of a breakdown on how that goes in my Mark of the Beast video. And it's pretty neat. I mean, even mankind has their seals within their law, like the seal of the President of the United States and whatnot. You can see the same seal in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. She goes on to say that this only of all the ten brings to view both the name and the title of the lawgiver. You know, like in the, like if a president signs a law into a bill into law, he signs it, George Washington, President of the United States. So it's name, title, and territory. Well, the same thing with our Heavenly Father. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on. It's low? No one's, I mean, I didn't do anything. Okay. All right. Okay. Increase the volume, everybody's saying. I don't know. Yeah, it's probably this. How about now? Is it better? Because I just noticed the microphone thing was halfway down again. I don't know why it keeps doing it. Every time I come into the room, it's at the midway point, and I got to keep jerking it over. So just remind me every week if it happens again. Thank you for reminding me. And sorry about the low volume. But now hold on. Let me just I'd like to give the verse, of course, of there in Exodus. Let me just get this here. I'd like to give it in context because it blesses the hearts. I thought I had it on this. Here it is. In Exodus 20, verse 11, it says, "For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." And there you have his name, his title, and his territory. The Lord, of course, is because it says, "I am the Lord, that is my name," in Isaiah 42:8. Then it says his title, Creator, because it says the Lord made. And then it says his territory, which is heaven and earth. So there's his seal. It's just like with the, you know, George Washington, President in United States of America. Same thing. Name, title, territory. She says it declares him to be the creator of the heavens and the earth, and thus shows his claim to reverence and worship above all others. Aside from this precept, there is nothing in the Decalogue to show by whose authority the law is given. When the Sabbath was changed by the papal power, the seal was taken from the law. The disciples of Jesus are called upon to restore it by exalting the Sabbath of the fourth commandment to its rightful position as the Creator's memorial and the sign of his authority. And this is why we're called repairers of the breach as well. She'll probably get into that passage from the book of Isaiah. And here she quotes, of course, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony. Then she says, while conflicting doctrines and theories abound, the law of God is the one unerring rule by which all opinions, doctrines, and theories are to be tested. Okay, hold on a second. Hold on. Sorry about that on the radio. See, that's what happens. And everything got mixed up this morning. We had a little bit of a technical snafu, so sorry about the music playing for the last 2-3 minutes while I was talking on the radio. I apologize. So we had a big, a couple of problems, with everything that was happening this morning and last night, too, with the phone dying out without us knowing it. So, okay. All right. Let me get back here. The disciples of Jesus are called upon to restore by exalting the Sabbath of the fourth commandment to its rightful position as the Creator's memorial and the sign of his authority. To the law and the testimony, while conflicting doctrines and theories abound, the law of God is one unerring rule by which all opinions, doctrines, and theories are to be tested, says the prophet. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And of course, that's, again, Isaiah 8:20. So she says, again, the command is given, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob, their sins. It is not the wicked world, but those whom the Lord designates as my people that are to be reproved for their transgressions. Okay, now I love the way she puts this too, because a lot of people think you're not supposed to tell other Christians that they have a problem. This is that ecumenical movement that the SDA Church and the Catholic Church and the Methodist and the Baptist, you know, they're all more or less joining in one big giant global group hug, just like the prophecy said they would. And as of June 26, 2000, the Pope was elected the leader of the One World Church, which the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a part of. I know they will say they're not, and they'll say I'm lying, but go to sdaapostasy.org and scroll down to see the link that says that the SDA Church in the WCC or something like that. There's overwhelming documented evidence that they are a part of this. They even fund it. So, you know. So we are called to try to help my people. Okay, because we know what happens when you cast pearls to swine, okay, they just turn and rend you. And you know what happens when people come at you with all these foul words and stuff like this and hateful terms. You withdraw yourself from them, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. And so there's things that we can't do and things that we can do for our Lord, and it's pretty specific. You know, and it makes our job that much easier, too, because you'll sit there and, you know, beat yourself senseless trying to get to some of these people out there. I mean, it's pretty plain. To the heretic, you give two attempts, you know, and then move on. Otherwise, you're wasting your time over and over and over again with the same person. So we are supposed to go and try to help those that claim Jesus Christ as Lord to see, look, you're in error here. Show my people their transgressions. He declares further, she says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, in Isaiah 58, verses 1 and 2. Here is brought to view a class who think themselves righteous and appear to manifest great interest in the service of God, but the stern and solemn rebuke of the searcher of hearts proves them to be trampling upon the divine precepts, just like that article that was written about me sometime this week. There's all these Bible verses and scriptures, and spirit of prophecy, rather, statements that prove what the Seventh-day Adventist or the Adventist Today magazine said about, you know, saying that the Pope is no longer the Antichrist, now it's the Muslims, or whatever. There's all these Bible verses to back up what we're saying, and yet when we do this to try to show them, look, you're kind of like stepping off the path here. Look at what's going on. Look at what your Bible says. The signposts cannot change. I'm the Lord, I got to change. Now it says in Malachi. So you got to stick with what the word says. And instead of saying, oh, praise the Lord, like David did when Nathan approached him about his sin, he dropped to his knees and says, I am in sin. May God have mercy, right? But no, they come back with hatred and name calling and all these. Just, but then again, that helps our end. That makes the people realize that, you know, okay, fine. It's obvious that the Seventh-day Adventist people aren't using that kind of language or threats or hatred, but yet the people that they're trying to help, they will use it. But then again, this has always been the case. In fact, as Sister White predicts in her writing, these are the people that will attack us and kill some of us. And so be it, you know. May God have mercy on their souls. She goes on to say, here is brought to view a class who think themselves righteous and appear to manifest great interest in the service of God, but the stern and solemn rebuke of the searcher of hearts proves them to be trampling upon the divine precepts. The prophet thus points out the ordinance which has been forsaken. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, like gabbing on a phone or something like that with one of your buddies or friends, you know, and then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, it says in verses 12 to 14 in Isaiah 58. This prophecy also applies in our time. The breach was made in the law of God when the Sabbath was changed by the Roman power. But the time has come for that divine institution to be restored. The breach is to be repaired, and the foundation of many generations to be raised up. Hallowed by the Creator's rest and blessing, the Sabbath was kept by Adam in his innocence in Holy Eden, by Adam, fallen yet repentant, when he was driven from his happy estate, And this is another thing, too, that amazes me about the Sunday keepers. And yes, you can approach Sunday keepers, too, if they claim Jesus Christ as Lord, in context of what she's saying here, my people. Because there's a lot of his people in the Catholic churches and in the Seventh-day Adventist churches. And then and people, you know, ask me, says, why do you keep mentioning the SDA church? I says, well, you know, we're supposed to expose Antichrist. We're supposed to know who the man of sin is, according to 2 Thessalonians, right? And so we're supposed to go out and let the people know who it is. And wherever he sticks his ugly little head up, we're going to expose him. And he's doing it in the SDA church. This is overwhelmingly apparent. And we love them people because they used to be part of our number. They understand the truth as we understand. Well, they used to anyway. And so that's why we do what we do. We try to help them to the best of our ability. And some are blessed by it. Praise the Lord. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, waters the seeds, and they are blessed by it. But she goes on, it was kept by all the patriarchs from Abel to righteous Noah. Oh, yeah, that's the point I was trying to make, too. A lot of the Sunday keepers will say that, you know, we don't have to keep, it's just for the Jews, and the Jews only. They don't seem to realize in Genesis 26, Abraham, or Abram at the time, is talking about keeping all the law of God, including the fourth commandment. You got the angels keeping the Sabbath and all 10 of the commandments, and Adam and Eve kept it 2,500, I think it's around 2,500 years before a Jew was ever even born. So how could it be only for the Jews? And another problem that they had with that theology is, look at Revelation 22, I think it's around verse 14, where it says, only those that keep the Ten Commandments are going to get into heaven. So if it's only for the Jews, guess what? None of us are going. Just the Jews are going to go to heaven. That's what they're preaching. That's just a big old ball of confusion. They're mixing truth with error, and that is the fruit of Babylon. So she goes on. It was kept by the patriarchs from Abel the righteous Noah to Abraham to Jacob. When the chosen people were in bondage in Egypt, many, in the midst of prevailing idolatry, lost their knowledge of God's law. But when the Lord delivered Israel, he proclaimed his law in awful grandeur to the assembled multitude, that they might know his will and fear and obey him forever. From that day to the present, the knowledge of God's law has been preserved in the earth. And the Sabbath of the fourth commandment has been kept. And a lot of people say, no, this is something new. The SDAs only showed up in 1844 when, in fact, they actually showed up around 1863. They always like to blame the SDAs, who we get our original doctrine from, to say that they're the ones that had the mistake in 1844 when, in fact, it was William Miller. I got a page on the website. It's called Sabbath in History. It's in the Sabbath section of the Bible Truths section of the menu. And we've got documented evidence to show that there have been Sabbath-keeping Christians ever since the day of, you know, the time of Christ. And so it's always been there. They've always been there. But they've always, you know, the enemy of souls likes to keep that kind of truth hidden to the best of his ability. And that's, who cares, you know, because when the child of God who has eyes to see, understands, and embraces the truth as we know it, as the word is written, as the Berean knows it, well, then, yeah, they're going to come out. So it really doesn't bother us, like when people make crazy comments about us or build websites and try to slam us or make videos to try to come out against us or even write articles about us. We don't care because of the fact that the elect aren't going to be deceived. The only ones that are going to get to come into their camp are going to be the wicked anyway. So it really doesn't matter. So we continue on and we do what we do, and the Lord will be glorified, period. So, and it wasn't, you know, it was prophesied many times in Scripture as well as in Spirit of Prophecy that it's not going to be an easy row to hoe for us, but that's okay, too. He's given us advance warning, and that makes our job that much easier because we don't have to wander around the streets thinking, oh, what am I going to do? Life stinks. I can't get a job. There's earthquakes and nuclear fusion and meltdowns and disease and pestilence and BP oil spills and, you know, the economy's crashing. And so people either go on drugs like Prozac to try to calm themselves down or stick a gun in their mouth. But the child of God who understands prophecy is going, Father, it certainly looks like you're totally in control still. It proves to the heart of the Christian that he is totally in control. So that peace is there. You can look around and see all these crazy things, and even if the mountains shake like reason and wind, it's not going to bother you because, you know, as they're shaking, he's lifting you up. And prophetically speaking, that's going to happen too at the second coming. When those mountains are shaking like reason in the wind, we're leaving the planet. So, going on, she says, though the man of sin succeeded in trampling underfoot God's holy day, yet even in the period of his supremacy, There were hidden in the secret places faithful souls who paid it honor. And if anybody would like a list of the historic evidences on that, just send me an email. I'll send you the page, the link on my site. Or just go to Bible Truths section on the menu on the top, the blue bar. And then when it drops down, go into the Sabbath section. And in there it should say Sabbath and history or something like that. Or the history of the Sabbath. I don't know. Just look for Sabbath and history, those two words. So she goes on, since the Reformation, there have been some in every generation to maintain its observance. Though often in the midst of reproach and persecution, a constant testimony has been borne to the perpetuity of the law of God and the sacred obligation of the creation Sabbath. These truths, as presented in Revelation 14 in connection with the everlasting gospel, will distinguish the Church of Christ at the time of his appearing. So again, it's speaking pretty boldly of us and as the remnant of her seed, and that's what we are. Because a lot of people think that the Seventh-day Adventists are the remnant of her seed, but that's impossible. You cannot be the ninth and the 11th hour movement. It's impossible. Revelation 12:17 confirms it. It's speaking of two movements right there. The dragon is angry at the woman, yeah, but who's he making war with? He's not making war with the woman or the church, as Jeremiah 6:2 says. He's making war with the remnant of her seed. And it's us. You can't have both prophetic symbols fulfilled in one entity. It's just, well, for those that have eyes to see, they understand this. For those that don't, they're going to think I'm crazy, but that's okay too. I've been called worse. So she goes on, for as the result of the threefold message, it is announced, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And this message is the last to be given before the coming of the Lord. And there's another thing too, if you look around, look at how the devil's able to get people that eat, the ones that have left the SDA church. Praise God for that. But the devil knows it. They're a threat. And so guess what he gets them to do? We know what present truth is. We know what Revelation 14 verses 6 to 11 is talking about, or 6 to 12. We know all about this. And we know Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5. We know what we're supposed to do, right? And the devil knows we know what we're supposed to do. So guess what he does? He gets some people to go into this fanaticism, like, you know, they're Sabbath keepers, but they're going to start pushing the idea that, oh, you got to keep the feast days or you're going to hell. Or they'll say, you got to use the name Yahweh or Yeshua or you're going to hell. Or they say that you got to say that Jesus Christ isn't God. The Holy Spirit does not exist. There's only one God. Okay? In other words, their fanaticism has become their present truth. Or their creed has become their present truth. Not the Bible anymore, because the Bible is pretty plain as to what we're supposed to be doing, as she's saying here. This is the message that is to be given before the coming of the Lord, that they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's not to tell people that you got to, you know, keep only the name Yahweh. It's not to tell people that, you got to remove Christ from the Godhead and the Holy Spirit has to be just a thought process or any of these other things, or tell them the feast days. That's the present truth, you know. None of this stuff. She goes on, immediately following its proclamation, the Son of Man is seen by the prophet coming in glory to reap the harvest of the earth. Those who received the light concerning the sanctuary and the immutability of the law of God were filled with joy and wonder as they saw the beauty and harmony of the system of truth that opened to their understanding. They desired that the light which appeared to them, so precious, might be imparted to all Christians. And they could not but believe that it would be joyfully accepted. It's kind of like what Jeremiah went through. You know, like it boils from within. I cannot stay. You gotta speak. You gotta tell the people. Even though it does get people's fur up, you know, gets them, you know, their bonnets all frosted. They get really angry at you when you try to tell them this truth as we know it. And you can't contain the joy from within because you know sooner or later someone's going to get it. Someone's going to embrace it, and they do. It might even take a couple, 3 years. Plant the seed anyway. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, even if it's just sharing a smile. Like I've said, I don't know how many times. We may be the only Bible some people read. And it's very obvious, too, if you notice, most people, and this includes the Seventh-day Adventist people, overwhelmingly so, in fact. We know the Catholics don't read their Bibles, but one would think the SDAs do. But when they come at you and they give you quotes that their pastors say, you know they haven't read Ellen White's writings. Because if they'd read a couple of paragraphs before or a couple of paragraphs after, they would have known she wasn't saying what they're saying she's saying. Or, for example, the Bible verses. that prove what they're saying is wrong. You know they're not reading their Bibles. So she goes on, but truths that would place them at variance with the world were not welcome to many who claimed to be followers of Christ. You know, because they're going to lose business connections, they're going to lose loved ones and friends, and you know, they just don't want to rock the boat. They like staying in their complacency. They want to trust the pastor because, hey, he's the guy that went to school for 4 to 8 years, and so he understands theology, he understands prophecy, even though they never preach it anymore. And so we'll trust him. We'll trust him with our salvation. But it's a personal relationship with Christ. You want to play follow the leader? Fine. You go ahead. As for me and mine house, we're going to love and serve the Lord. He's the one that we're going to follow and lead. We're going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And that's why the people have stepped out of the churches that they've stepped out of. Because we can't do anything but follow Jesus. We strive unto that perfection. We have such a love for Christ that any touching of apostasy, like the Bible says, don't even touch the unclean thing. Don't even touch it. I mean, that's pretty obvious. Don't even touch. And because we strive on that perfection so much so that we want to. It's like a little kid. A little kid, the first time a little kid finds out that made mommy happy or that made daddy happy, you're going to do what you can to make mommy and daddy smile. You're going to do everything you possibly can. I remember doing that when I was a little kid. I'm sure everybody remembers that if they had nice parents, because some of us don't have very nice parents. But it's the same thing with a Christian, a babe in Christ. When they find out Christ has done what he has done for them, they're going to, and how when he's pleased with the work they're doing, how he blesses them, you go completely out of your way, literally out of your way. You turn around and walk away from your old life to do everything you can to get that smile on your father's face. And when someone comes up to you that wants you to join in them with apostasy, you can't even touch it. You can't have any part of this. She says, obedience to the fourth commandment required a sacrifice from which the majority drew back. As the claims of the Sabbath were presented, many reasoned from the worldling's standpoint, said they, well, we've always kept Sunday, our fathers kept it, and many good and pious men have died happy while keeping it. If they were right, so are we. The keeping of this new Sabbath would throw us out of harmony with the world, and we would have no influence over them. What can a little company keeping the seventh day hope to accomplish against all the world who are keeping Sunday? And that's what they do today too. They say the Sabbath is a new thing, but it's 6,000 years old. Sunday keeping started on March 7th, 325 AD, officially as law. So that's the new one. We got the old one, the real one, the original one. But they don't understand this. Because their pastors won't teach it or preach it, and because they won't crack the book, they won't open up their Bibles or open up Spirit of Prophecy, they're going to be found standing on the planet, running for their lives as the eastern sky splits, and we're going to be, you know, being caught up to meet our Lord in the air and forever be with him. She says it was by familiar arguments that the Jews endeavored to justify the rejection of Christ. Their fathers had been accepted of God in presenting the sacrificial offerings, and why could not the children find salvation in pursuing the same course? So, in the time of Luther, papists reasoned that true Christians have died in the Catholic faith, and therefore that religion was sufficient for salvation. Such reasoning would prove an effectual barrier to all advancement in religious faith or practice. And it's the same story today. And I'm not going to say to some effect that's true. What I am going to say is this, though. Our Heavenly Father winks at our times of ignorance. If someone went to their grave honestly, deep in their heart, feeling that was the true Sabbath that made their Heavenly Father happy, they're going to gain heaven. Because you're only judged by the light you're given. You're not going to be judged by that which you do not understand. And that's the way our Father works. And then she goes on, well, maybe we should stop here because I think this is picking up another topic here. Yeah, let's stop here, and we'll pick this up again next week on the bottom of page 454. So I hope and pray you're blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.